trials, tribulations, and sufferings. He did all this to prove to us that we can be successful right here. And this is the awesome part about our Jesus. He did it, man. He walked. There we go. Let's just read it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, yet let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had to be tempted. And he had to be tempted in three specific dimensions. I want to remind you that Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil in three distinct areas of life. I want to remind you that they were here on this planet. They were living in a sinless society. They were living in an atmosphere of God. Every single day they walked with God in the cool of the day. It was a utopia. I mean, absolute utopia. But if there was no temptation, then they would not have been able to serve God out of free will. So God put a tree in the middle of the garden. I want you to know that there was nothing wrong with that tree. It was not a poison fruit, and it was not an apple. It mainly was God's tree. He said, "This is mine. Don't touch it." The enemy came in, brought temptation. He questioned God. You're always going to find whenever you sin, you'll start questioning God. I was just talking to a brother about this today. We call it the firsts. You always look at the firsts in the scripture. It has a propensity through the scripture. So we find the first of God is blessing, creation. The first of Adam is blessing. The first of Lucifer is questioning the word of God. And the first of Eve is believing the question against God's word. These principles are powerful because we use humanity as our excuse. But our humanity is no longer an excuse once Jesus Christ came as the Messiah who now understands all the trials and the tribulations that we're going through. He overcame them. He overcame them by the Holy Spirit. And as you and I, Adam and Eve, being tempted in the garden, failed, the Bible says the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life. Who's the second Adam? The second Adam is Jesus Christ. Christ overcoming the devil, he did not do this because he was God. He did this because he was man, and he chose to serve God, obey God, rather than obey the sins of the flesh. And Jesus was tempted in three distinct areas and three distinct ways. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These three areas are, if you took every temptation you've ever had, you can put them in those three categories. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Every sin can be put in those categories. Adam and Eve, the first Adam, failed. But God had a plan to send the Lamb of God, Jesus, to live here on earth, to choose to obey God, so that we, you and I, can know that victory is 100% ours. You have been made more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I've given that example so many times, but it is one that when you really get it in your spirit, it changes your viewpoint. Let's just say that we're going to have a boxing match. I'm going to box Mike Tyson. The purse is $10 million. So, man, it's getting close. The fight's 1 year away, and so I'm starting to train. I get up at 5 o'clock every morning. I start my day off by running 7 miles. After 7 miles and I drink my half a dozen eggs and my protein drinks and take all this stuff, and then I go into the gym and I'm going to work off all the bags. I'm going to do an hour here, an hour there, and then I'm going to do a little sparring, and then I'm going to take a little rest as I eat some lunch and eat some protein and build up my body. And then in the afternoon, I'm going to run a little bit more. And by the end of the day, I'll probably run 15 miles and been working on bringing up my stamina to a higher level. I do this every single day, 7 days a week, not just 1 month, but 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, 10 months, 11 months. For one whole year, I'm up every single morning. I'm going through the same ritual because I'm going to fight Mike Tyson, and the pot is $10 million. Well, the day of the fight arrives, and I go into the area of a preparation, and they wrap my hands, and the doctor comes in and checks me over, makes sure that I'm good, and now it's time for the fight. My gloves are on, and man, the crowd is busting. You know, all the TV stations are all there, and here I come bouncing down that aisle, and I get into the ring as my coach pulls apart the what do they call them? The ropes. Thank you. I sit in my corner, they rub me down, and I'm ready to fight. Man, the ding, ding, ding happens, and I step out into the ring, and there's Mike Tyson. And man, round one goes, I've been popped a few times. Round two, man, he rung my bell once real hard. But round three, he made a duck, and I made a dupe, and I came up and under and hit him in the chin, and down he went, and all of a sudden, the count of 10 came across. 7, 8, 9, 10, we have a new world champion. They grab my hand. I'm dancing around the ring. Woo! Everything calms down. I go back to the room, and the doctor comes in, checks me out, makes sure that I'm okay, and, you know, I'm all done. And you know, the great part was this wasn't too far from my house, so I had driven there. And so I got back in my car, but before I could get back to my car, there's one place left to go, and that's the teller. So I went to the teller, and they hand me a check for $10 million. I get in my Lamborghini. Jesus. I get in my Lamborghini, and I drive to my house. I get out of my car. I start walking up the front area. And all of a sudden, the front door swings open, and there's my wife, Pastor Rhonda, going like this. She wants that check. Watch, she ran not 1 mile. She didn't take one punch. She didn't have to work out one day. But yet she gets to enjoy the total of the spoils that I won. I want you to know, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he beat the devil 100% in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that you and I are not called conquerors. You and I are called more than conquerors. Why is that? He already fought the battle. We just get to enjoy the spoils from the battle. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm not weak, and even when I am weak, the Bible says that I am strong. I want you to know that Jesus paid the price so that you and I could live successful. You and I can live sinless. You and I can choose to walk in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, because he paid it all. He beat the devil. You see, this is who we are, and this is what Christ has paid. And so accepting anything less than this is not getting the purse, baby. I want the purse. I want the winnings. Christ paid for it. It is ours. Jesus lived a sinless life because he chose to obey. Now, a lot of people say to me, well, you know, the temptations are just too strong. That's a lie. If you are born again, before you sin, the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't do that. You get that check thing. That I got that nasty feeling. Oh, that nasty feeling. You just know the Spirit of God says, don't do it. Don't go there. Don't go into that realm. And we have a choice at that moment to break down the roadblocks of God or to obey him. Jesus made the choice as a human, not as God. All God in a human body surrendered all of his human capability, surrendered all of his divine capabilities so that he could show us that we can win. He then said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Holy Spirit. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict men of their sins. So the job of the Holy Spirit is that when you and I are getting ready to sin, boom, conviction comes in our life. What's conviction? Conviction is before you sin or after you sin, that gross, nasty feeling, that guilt and that shame that comes upon your life. That right there, when you're in that realm, if it's before you got that nasty feeling, you now have a choice. Will I choose to step over in sin, or will I choose to be like Jesus and obey God and step away? That's choice. Devil didn't make you do nothing. The moment you got saved, the devil has no influence in your life but what you give him. If you choose to sin, thank God he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you. Repentance is, I hurt the one who I love the most, and I'm gonna do my best not to do that again. I love him. That's why I don't sin. We talked on Sunday. If you've made him your Lord, you will obey. Not because you have to, but because you love him. And because you love him, you produce fruit. What's the fruit? Some of it's the fruit of obedience. When you love God, you'll have fruits of obedience. You'll have evidence in your life. If you're not obeying God, if you love me, keep my commandments. Like I said on Sunday, which means if you don't keep his commandments, you're actually making the declaration, I don't love you. I had this couple come to my office one day. They've been married for many years. He had committed adultery many, many times. She was very gracious. Or victim mentality. I wasn't sure which one. And so here we have this woman whose husband's committed adultery many, many times. And he looked at me and he says, I'm sorry. And I guess I wasn't nice. Because you're not sorry. You're not repentant. You don't love your wife. Oh, I love her. You're a liar. Yeah, because if you really loved her, you're not going to be committing adultery on her that many. Listen, one's bad. Come on now. One's bad. That's biblically enough for divorce.
Amen.
Bible says the reason for divorce is either the unsaved loved one pushes you away, sends you away, or number two, there's adultery. But when someone goes and commits adultery on a perpetual basis, don't tell me you love anybody. You just love yourself. And that's the issue. That's the issue with sin. Don't tell me you're sorry. Repent. Because repentance, the fruit of repentance, shows your actual love for God. Well, it's hard. No, it's not. You're making a conscious choice. You love sin more than you love God. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that? Because we wouldn't have a Savior. Someone said, well, when I was a kid, sin is not fun. You don't want to get into sin. What a lie. Sin is a blast. Sin is fun. But sin is fun for about a season. Someday you got to pay the piper. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows of the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If he sows of the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a price to pay for whatever life you choose. Jesus made a choice. And this is what I love about the seed of God. God made a choice through his Son to send his only begotten Son to die for you and I. But before he could die, he had to live and conquer what Adam and Eve did not, and that was to overcome the devil. And I love that Jesus in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 was brought up, and he was tempted 40 days while he was fasting. And as he was fasting, the devil tempted him with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And Jesus Christ conquered that, showing that you and I can conquer the sin that comes into our life, the temptations that come in our life. That same Spirit of God, he will give us the power to overcome the devil. We don't have to sin. When we sin, we are choosing to sin. We must come to this revelation, or we're always going to be pandering off the blame. And the blame comes down to our own feet. I choose to sin because I don't have to, because Christ paid the price. Can I hear an amen? Anybody have any questions? No questions? Your questions are helpful. That way I can take a drink without stopping. All right, let's move on. Jesus was all God, all man. When he came down to the earth, he gave up all of his glory and his heavenly power to live as a man so that you and I could see how Christ did it. Another principle of who Jesus is that he was born of a virgin. It's amazing today how many churches no longer believe the Bible. Now, I'm not talking sinners. I'm talking pastors. There was an actual pastor up in Corning who wrote a letter to his church and sent it out to his entire church. I have the letter. And it says this, that the Bible is a bunch of stories, but no actual truth, just good anecdotes. Pastor from behind the pulpit. Be blown away how many pastors no longer believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I want you to realize that if Jesus was not born of a virgin, he could not be the Messiah. There are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah and what he had to be and what had to be accomplished. Over 300 prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And one of the prophetic words is that Christ was going to be born of a virgin. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that means engaged. Now, what's interesting about a Jewish engagement, very different from our engagement. A Jewish engagement was that you were engaged to the one you were going to marry. It was a one-year engagement with no sex. Well, you might say, well, duh. No, you understand. The only way to become unengaged, even though you've not had sex, is to get divorced. So here, she was betrothed, which means she was married, which means she was a virgin. Now, I want to remind you that according to Jewish law, what they would do is a woman would be taken in to the tent, and it was time for consummation, and they would put a white sheet under her, and the husband and wife would copulate, and I'm using all the big words tonight, and they'd copulate, and if there was no blood on the little sheet, on the little white sheet, the woman would be stoned to death. Just the woman, I'm sorry. What are you going to do? No sports allowed. So you need to know that this was not just Mary like, yeah, you know, I'm born of a virgin. You know, I'm pregnant, but I haven't had sex with anybody. No. You need to know. This is big, because she should have died. She should have died. We find that Joseph's response to this wasn't real positive. I mean, If your fiance walked up and says, I'm pregnant. And you went, we haven't had sex yet. She goes, I'm born of a virgin. It's a virgin birth. And you're going, yep, DNA. Here it goes. After his mother Mary was betrothed, to Joseph, before they came together, before sex, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example and get her killed, was minded to put her away secretly, which means give her a bill of divorcement secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now this is very important because this is part of a prophetic utterance. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. So the very birth of Jesus was supernatural. Now why is that important, that God, couldn't he have just gone, there's Jesus? Well, no, because he needed the bloodline. I want to remind you that the bloodline of the Messiah has been followed through all the generations. If Christ was not born out of Mary, out of the correct bloodline, then he wouldn't have met the prophetic requirements. Therefore, Christ could not have been the Messiah. So, not born of Joseph, but born of Mary, because of the bloodline that she carried, the messianic lineage. You'll find all the way through history, the devil has always worked to destroy the lineage of the Messiah. Who created the largest divorce in all of history? Who caused or demanded the largest divorce in all of history? God did. In the book of Nehemiah, he said to them, anybody, all the people you have married that are not from Jewish lineage, send them away with their children. Divorce them all. Why? Because the lineage of the Messiah was always trying to be polluted by the devil. Because if he could pollute the lineage, then the messianic prophecy could never have come true, and the Messiah would never have come. So this is why he was born from Mary. This is why it was a virgin birth. Because if it was from the seed of man, divine couldn't be present. But because it was the seed of God, divine was present. Born of a virgin means that now humanity is represented. So all of this lines up with how God is declaring that his son Jesus was going to come to save his people from their sins. Because if Christ came only as God, then there is no way for us to be born again. No way for us to be saved. No way for us to be successful. If Christ had come just as a human, then there would have been no divine. Then the sacrifice wouldn't have been perfectly holy. You see how much God loves us. While you were still sinners, God said in Corinthians, Christ still died. He still loved you. This is the plan of God to make sure that you and I can have a relationship with him. Jesus had human traits and human personality. Jesus had emotions. Jesus loved. John 11:3. Therefore, the sisters went to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you loved is sick. Talking about whom? Good answer. Lazarus. Very good. John 13, 23. Now they were leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That was at the Last Supper, talking about John. Jesus was joyful. You know, a lot of people look at Jesus like this. I remember, has anybody ever seen the picture of the laughing Jesus? Look it up on your phone real quick. Type into Google, the laughing Jesus. I remember the very first time I saw the laughing Jesus picture, I was so angry. Oh, really? I was so angry because I thought it was so disrespectful to see him in this picture. But when you really started understanding the humanity of Christ, Jesus had the laugh. I know, isn't it cool? Come on, look at, do you see the picture? The laughing Jesus. That picture right there truly depicts, for the joy of, what does the Bible say in Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So why are we always looking at Jesus like this? Healed. Come out. Man, he was, you got to know he had a good personality and he was funny because he hung around the disciples. I mean, there's the place to lose your salvation, hanging out with the 12 disciples. You got to know he was with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And there's times just to laugh. I'm sure he just looked at Peter sometimes and said, dear God. And he just busted out laughing. Jesus had joy, John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I love that. Isn't that cool? Not only that you have joy, but the joy will be full like it was in him. Jesus cried. He got sad. John 11, 35 and 36. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. One time someone, when I was in children's church, they demanded that I memorize the verse, and I found this one. And they said, what verse have you memorized? I said, Jesus wept. Thank you. Jesus actually got disappointed. Matthew chapter 8, 24 through 26, and suddenly a great tempest, talking about a demonic storm came upon, arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now remember, they were professional fishermen, so this had to become some kind of diabolical storm. But Jesus answered and said, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Man, what's wrong with you guys? Didn't I say we're going to the other side? What's wrong with you? Jesus got mad. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's okay to be angry, just don't sin. Matthew chapter 21, 12 through 13, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house is called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now, I want to explain this one because a lot of people don't get this. How it's been depicted by most preachers is not hermeneutically correct. The depiction is this, that Jesus walked into the temple and just started kicking things over and pushing people, that he lost his temper. I want you to know, if Jesus lost his temper, then he was in sin. Be angry and sin not. But this is exactly how it happened when you take the four Gospels and you piece them together properly, hermeneutically, is that Jesus went into the temple and he saw what was happening. Then he went to Bethany, which is Lazarus's house. On the way to Lazarus's house, he cursed the fig tree. How many remember cursing the fig tree? Cursed the fig tree, went to Lazarus's house, had supper, and they went to bed, got up the next morning, and they went back. Remember, then the disciples said, look at that fig tree's dead. Then he went to the temple, and that's when he had the cat of nine tails, and he tipped over the tables. It was very, very strategic. He did not lose his temper. Christ was angry. The Bible said that he was passionate about his Father's house, and he was angry but did not sin. So Jesus gets absolutely angry. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Jesus felt pity and compassion. Matthew chapter 14, 14. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus got irritated. But when Jesus saw it, Mark chapter 10, verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." Jesus enjoyed friendship and company. Peter, James, and John were with him for many of the amazing experiences shown in the word. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went to the mount to pray. So Jesus had friends and relationship. The Bible says in John chapter 15, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, "Then now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up into the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." Jesus also got tired. You knew that, right? He got tired. Why did he get tired? Because he was a man. He was in his physical body. John chapter 4, verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." It was about the sixth hour. Jesus was educated in the Torah. How do we know that? Well, he was Jewish, but not all Jews were actually trained. But how do we know he was trained? Because remember when he was 12 years old? They had gone to Jerusalem for a feast, and then their whole family was heading back home. They always went in crowds. Never we three kings of Orient are. Y'all know the kings didn't come to the, can I just say this just for the fun of it? The three kings, there was no such thing as three kings. The kings did not come to the birth of Jesus. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody knows that, right? The only ones that were at the birth of Jesus were the shepherds. The kings didn't come till he was 2 years old, living in a house. And there weren't three of them, or they got mugged. There was at least 50 in the caravan. They would come in mass crowd. They went to a house where Jesus was when he was 2 years old. Remember, Herod said, kill everybody 2 years old and under. They had brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and Joseph took his two-year-old and his wife and went to Egypt and lived in Egypt where he was not allowed to work for 2 years on all the money that was given. Kumbaya, my Lord. Here we go. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, mom and dad realized he wasn't there after a day's journey, came back and said, "Jesus, what are you doing, man? You guys, you worried us." And Jesus said, "Don't you realize I got to be about my father's business?" Where was he? He was sitting around with the priests, and they were mesmerized on how well he knew the word. Well, by the way, he was the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, John chapter 1. Psalms chapter 107, the word came to heal us. Amen? Jesus is the word that became flesh. Come on now. Jesus is the word from the beginning, John chapter 1. Come on now. I love Jesus. Jesus had to work until his ministry was launched. How many of you know that Jesus, well, it's a normal Jewish custom that the sons are always trained up in the same job as their fathers. Jesus was a carpenter. That could also mean a mason, carpentry work, builder. So Christ, literally, for 30 years, he worked. He didn't run around as a child laying hands on people. Remember, Jesus did no mighty miracles, no signs and wonders until after he was baptized. Until the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was just a boy, just a man. But until the Holy Spirit came upon him, he did not one mighty miracle. But once the Spirit of God came upon him, his ministry was launched. Hallelujah. He lived like a human so that he could conquer Satan as a human. Now, the conclusion is that Jesus is all God and all human. Now we know that Christ is not human. Amen. He's been absolutely glorified. He's received his glorified body. Remember when Mary went to the temple? She saw him. She went over to go grab him. He said, "Don't touch me yet. I have not yet been glorified." Then Jesus was glorified, was taken up into heaven, was given his glorified body. Glorified body is pretty cool because there's no blood in a glorified body. On earth, the Bible says that blood, life is in the blood because of our physical bodies. But in heaven, life is in the Father. So there is no blood in a glorified body. Or calories. Ow, Jesus. So Christ is not human now. He is completely divine. You and I, one day, you and I now being human, one day will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins will not be judged because they've been washed away, but will be judged according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 at the Bema seat of Christ. We'll receive our rewards, and then according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll receive our glorified body, the same body, the body of Christ that he has will be given to us. Amen. And then we'll be going and being in heaven for all of eternity. I love the glorified body. We'll be able to go from heaven to earth, the new heaven and new earth, according to the latter portions of Revelation. And what's really cool, too, like Jesus appeared through the walls, we'll be able to do that kind of stuff, too. Come on now. Star Trek has nothing on the kingdom. Jesus provided us to have a relationship with our Father. We are so blessed. We can now stand before Father God legally and relationship. I want you to realize that's what Jesus paid for too. Was not just for you to have a relationship with God, but for you to have a legal stance with the judge. A legal stance with the king. How many of you remember back with Esther, the story of Esther, Mordecai? He drummed up this lie and was going to have all the Jews. Remember, the devil's always trying to kill the messianic lineage. And so Mordecai got the king to sign a thing that all the Jews would be executed, destroying the lineage of Jesus. Esther, who was a Jew, became the queen. Well, that meant she was going to have to die too. So the king, back in those days, nobody entered the throne room without permission, or they were immediately killed. Even the queen. And the queen made a choice. She said, if I die, I die, but I've got to save my family. And so she went in. And the king gave grace and didn't kill her. And she beseeched him for mercy. I'm sorry, it was Mordecai. Yeah, and Mordecai was hung on the same gallows that the Jews were supposed to die on. She had right before the king. I want you to realize that what Jesus did for you and I, when I pray, sometimes I pray relationally with God. God, I love you, and I talk with him, and we have a relationship. I'm a friend of God, and he's my friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior, but we have a relationship. But there are times that I go before the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we come before the throne of God boldly. That I'm not going relationally. I'm going legally. When I pray the covenant over my family, I'm not praying that relationally. I'm praying that legally. Jesus didn't just pay for you and I a relationship. He paid for our legal posture. And so what he accomplished by being all God, surrendering all of his heavenly glory to come down here and be as a man, so that he'd be a Messiah who would understand all the weaknesses and temptations that we have, yet without sin, that when he conquered the devil, Luke chapter 4, and he became the victor, making an open show, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, making an open show of the devil and showing that he's absolutely defeated, that you and I, according to Romans chapter 6, no longer are slaves to sin, but we are victors through Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. There's no sin too powerful. There's no problem too big. My God is able to do abundantly above all I could even ask or imagine. That I'm not weak, I am strong. Because Jesus paid the price for you and I to live victorious. My God is not a crutch to me. He is king to me. A victory over sin, victory over the devil, and security, knowing that in relationship with Jesus, what he paid for, I can without question, not question whether I'm going to be with him forever. We've been really blessed. Amen. Jesus is stinking awesome. He is. He's really cool. I really encourage you to get to know him more. Because you can know him historically. You can know him archaeologically. You can know him prophetically. Or you can know him personally. It's important to know those other portions of him for validation. But knowing him personally is really the passion of God. To know him. Paul said it the best. I count all things, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I count all things dung. All things crap. All things fecal matter. That's what it actually means. Just to know Jesus. Now remember, he was a man that was trained by the second greatest teacher of all times in the Jewish community. He was a man, the Bible says, he was more zealous than all of his others, and he was climbing the spiritual ladder. He was becoming popular, he was becoming powerful, and he was becoming very prosperous. He said, I count it all loss just to know Jesus. I challenge you to know Jesus. He's awesome. He's a great God, and he's not against you, he's for you. And he's cheering you on tonight. Amen. Anybody got any questions about Jesus real quick? My voice did okay. Ah! Well, amen. I want to remind you to be a giver. Amen. We always believe in tithing. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Savior? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved? Then you also believe in tithing. It's in the same Bible, same Messiah. Amen? I challenge you to be a tither. You know what? I'm just believing God that he's going to, right now, I think we're at like 12 or 13% of this church tithe. I'm believing God for at least 50% of this church tithing. And then there'll be not one need ever to take a second offering. You know what? I want to say like Moses said. You ready? This is what Moses said. Will you please stop giving? We've got too much. That's what I'm believing for. Amen? See, it's always about getting. No. If you give, you can't outgive God. The more you give, the more God gives back. The more you're a tither, the more he positions you for acceleration in your finances. The more you seed, the more you sow, you shall reap. These are eternal principles. You can't outgive God. You get that soon, man. I pray you all get that soon. The sooner you get that, the greater you're going to have and easier time you'll have on this earth. Now, you know, I wanted a new TV. I have an old 55-inch. We've had it for like 8 years. It was one of the very first 55-inch came out. I bought it from Sam's. And the other day, Wally World had this 65-inch television for sale for $398. And I says, dear Jesus, I like that. And you know what? I missed the sale. And I said, God, I just wanted that. It went up $100. I wasn't paying the extra $100. I said, I just wanted that. And someone said to me today, it went back down. It looks good in my man cave. I want you to know, you might not find a money tree, but God will make sure that you are more than blessed. He'll give you the very desires of your heart if you learn to be a giver. Amen? I'm serious. You learn that? My wife and I give away so much money, you'd be blown away. If we ever told you, our goal is to be the number one giver in the entire church, and we make under $100,000 as a couple, and that includes everything. So I want to be the biggest giver. There are people in the church that make $300,000, $400,000, $500,000. I want to be the largest giver in this church. And we're really close. Because I know this. If I become the largest giver, then I'm posturing myself for the largest blessing. I love giving to God. Because you can't lose. Amen? My boys are the same way and my daughter's the same way. My sons are actually in a competition who's going to give more this year. Last year, one of my sons gave almost half of their salary to the church. And they live better than most people who make $50,000, $60,000, $70,000. How is that? Because you can't outgive God. It is truth. Sooner you learn it, the more blessed you'll be. The more you struggle with it, just shows you have struggled with salvation. Because if you struggle with tithing, you struggle with salvation. Because if you can't believe God for salvation, well, you'll never believe God for money. What's greater, money or salvation? So if you can't believe God for money, you'll never believe God for salvation. You'll struggle. Stop struggling. Give in. Let God do his thing. Amen? Father, bless each one who gives. Everyone who's on live stream, in Jesus' name, let them give as well. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we will say, even as Moses, Lord, there's too much. Stop giving. Lord, we just know that your goodness, your blessing, and prosperity is for your children to be an example to this region, that if you are a Christian, you're not weak, poor, and poverty-stricken in your mind, but you are abundantly blessed in every aspect of your life for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have an awesome night.